Thank you so much. How nice of you to get out on this snowy morning to share your gifts with us here in worship. It's always nice to have you. The second scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear God, be with us this morning as we ponder these sometimes confusing words full of mystery. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we don't miss or reject what you're trying to tell us here. And be with me that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be what you want and what you would expect us to hear. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year too, but I did want to make the point that Christmas keeps going until January the 6th. So we're still in Christmas, still have carols. That's all great. And this morning, we are looking at the Gospel of John, the very first section of John, which some scholars actually call John's birth narrative. Now, you know, you'll notice there are no shepherds, no angels, no wise men, no stable, no manger, no Mary and Joseph, not even a baby. But it's about the origin that we understand of Christ and how he came to be in the world with us. It's called the prologue to John, and it speaks of creation and God's love and eternity. It speaks of the mystery of Christ and what it means to us here and now, as well as forever. I saw a Facebook thing the other day. In fact, I shared it. And I thought it was kind of funny, but it was about kind of tongue-in-cheek suggestions for Christmas pageants of all four Gospels. Now, Luke and Matthew are pretty ordinary. Luke has shepherds, Matthew has wise men, and that's the same one you've seen with kids in bathrobes for years. Mark, they suggest, starts with 15 minutes of silence, and then a hairy guy dressed in animal skins jumps up on the stage and starts yelling, "Repent." Okay. And the one they suggested for John is sort of similar. It starts out with a stage in darkness. And then a child dressed all in black comes and stands up here or on the stage. And he's wearing a t-shirt with glow-in-the-dark letters, W-O-R-D, across his t-shirt. Pretty soon, some other kids all dressed in black show up, and they've got glow sticks. And they run around with their glow sticks, and then they light some candles. And then after that happens, and there's light all around in the middle of the darkness, the kid with the word shirt rips off everything and stands there in his underwear, in the flesh, so to speak. So it doesn't sound like the traditional pageant, but I thought it was kind of funny interpretation. And it also shows us just how we wrestle with John and his metaphors and his imagery and all of that. It seems to be a lot easier to comprehend when we have Mary and Joseph and a baby and camels and sheep and shepherds and all of that. Now, at heart, I'm a writer and I love to play around with words. So today we're going to explore this prologue to John, his nativity narration, the words that introduce us to Jesus in his gospel. Beginning with the word, the capital W. So to begin at the beginning, definitely, literally at the beginning, in the beginning, John takes us back to Genesis. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning, when there was nothing, yet there really was something, but we don't understand it. In the beginning lets us know that he's talking about way back before everything, yet a beginning implies a continuation. If it's in the beginning of something, then whatever that something is expected to keep going. It's a story still being told, a story still happening every day. In the beginning assures us of God's continuing presence. And this is where the mystery really begins. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, wait a minute. How can a word be he? Now, the Greek word for this capitalized word is logos, which in its basic form means reckoning or explanation or reasoning behind something. In Greek philosophy, it also means the structure, the framework of the universe. It's the whole foundation, the whole everything that the universe sits on. It's everything that's underpinning this whole thing. It's the origin. That's what logos is. And it's seen as a connection between God and the world, between divine creativity and the revelation of God to us. It's very closely related to the Old Testament word wisdom. Wisdom, again, at its most basic, is it can be skills, like skills you have. It can also be living ethically or how to cope with everyday life appropriately. That's like in Proverbs, that's talking about wisdom. And wisdom is also seen as belonging to God, and it's also associated with the whole creation thing too. So you see wisdom and Logos and the Old Testament wisdom all kind of echo each other. It's kind of keeps going. John says that the Word, the wisdom and creativity of God, resides in Jesus, who was with God at the beginning. God's Word created the world. He spoke it. In the beginning was, he says, let there be light. And there was light. And he saw that it was good. He spoke the world into being. Jesus is the way we know God, because as John said, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Another translation says that Jesus is close to God's bosom, which is a motherly sort of image that I think, well, hits me very appropriately at this time of year when we're thinking of mothers and babies and things like that in the regular Christmas pageants. So in John's narrative, Jesus has always been with God, was there at creation, a part of God. Then he comes to earth to make the divine connection with God's people and to help us see God. John calls Jesus the Word of God and also the Word of life. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light of all people. John tells us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Other translations say darkness doesn't extinguish the light or put it out. But the darkness is still there in spite of the light. Darkness is many forms. It's when we misuse or ignore the Word of God and bend it to our own specifications so that it excludes or hurts people. It's when people try to kill the light with lies and betrayals. It's when power-hungry people trample on and abuse the vulnerable and the helpless. It's when wars kill people and decimate countries. It's when disease kills people, fractures families, death comes. All of that is darkness. Darkness, unfortunately, in this time and age, never really goes away. The light doesn't completely squelch the darkness, but neither does darkness ever win. The light survives the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world, but right now there's still darkness. It's just that in all this darkness, we do have the light of Christ as a beacon, a star, a lighthouse, a light to guide our feet on an often dark and rocky path. We are promised that in the fullness of time, the light will overcome the darkness, and all will be light and beauty. But meanwhile, we have that one light to cling to and to nurture in ourselves. Pastor and writer Carolyn Lewis put it this way: God's brilliant, luminous light shines in, throughout, and from our very being. It means that no matter where I am, no matter how I am, no matter how weary or worn down I am, no matter how disheartened or disillusioned I am, no matter what I am, God's light warms dusky souls, pierces through shadowy faith, and radiates our clouded consciousness so that we can feel God's grace upon grace once again. And as if the light weren't enough, John tells us the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Flesh and blood. God says Jesus was flesh. God became flesh. Not that God just became a man or God even became a person necessarily. It doesn't say just that. John describes it as flesh and blood. Well, flesh and blood is rather significantly makes a statement that includes everything, because we are all flesh. It's the core part of humanity. There's no gender differences, no status differences. Deep down, we're all just the same bones and muscles and blood. All of us. That's our core. Jesus in the flesh lived among us. Another translation says, lived among us literally means pitched a tent, which I kind of, it reminds me of the Hebrews wandering in the wilderness, pitching their tents in the desert, and also setting up a tabernacle tent in which to worship God. Other translations say Jesus kicked off his shoes and stayed a while. I kind of like that one. Or Eugene Peters, in the Message translation, rather famously said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." And Jesus wasn't just a guest. He wasn't just here to look around. He was here to be part of the world. He planned to stay a while. He came here to live and work among us and be part of everything. And Jesus must have been a strong man when you think of him as a person. He probably helped his dad in his carpentry business when he was younger, before he started his ministry. He certainly walked a lot. You'll notice in all of the Gospels, I sincerely doubt if he had trouble getting his Fitbit steps in. He had family and friends. He liked to sit and have meals with people, hang out with folks. Sometimes it seems to have been a bit of a rowdy crowd, for he got all kinds of criticism for the people he wanted to hang out with. And he grieved, just as we do. He had friends die. His cousin John was beheaded. He saw lots of illness and poverty and diseases and despair. He helped a lot of people, but he couldn't help everyone. And I imagine that that would have troubled him. So he tried to teach his friends to carry some of his work. Yet his friends misunderstood him and let him down. And one finally betrayed him before eventually they figured out just who he was and what he expected from them. And eventually he died an agonizing death on a cross. Yes, Jesus was very human here in the flesh. And we are given the gift to be his brothers and sisters, children of that same God who has been here from before the beginning. John writes, to those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Ephesians tells us more that Robert just read earlier. God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of God's will. Notice how passive that is. We receive it. It is given. It happens to us. It's bestowed. We are made to become. It is according to the good pleasure of God's will, God's gift. The Greek word for this blessing from God, the pleasure of God's goodwill, is charis, which means goodness, kindness. It's when you give somebody something just because you want to. You take happiness in giving, not because you feel obligated or have to. And the gracious gifts from God are called charismata, from which we also get charisma. Now, that word charisma has been sort of taken over by the evangelicals, but we can still call people, say people have charisma or are charismatic, even if they don't speak in tongues. I also think it's quite meaningful that both charis and charisma have at their root another Greek word, chairo, which means to rejoice, to be glad or delighted. We receive God's gifts, have a direct connection with God through Christ, and in all of this, we respond with joy and delight. We receive grace upon grace. And Ephesians go on to say, in Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, so that we, who were the first to set our hopes on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. No requirements to be children of God except to receive the grace given to us. Then we might live for the praise of God's glory. So here we are, officially children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ, who was flesh and blood just like us. We are heirs of the kingdom. Jesus not only died for us, Jesus lived for us. He was the living word bringing God's love to us. He's the light of life, and through him we have that light to fend off this darkness. He is God's gift not only of salvation and forgiveness, but of all other gifts, with no expectations, really, except our thanks. He was flesh and blood just like us, and God's son, just as we are God's children. We receive the inheritance of grace, but we also receive the inheritance of Christ's mission here on earth. God has bequeathed us a mission and the gifts to complete that mission. Our response to all of this mystery is as solid as Jesus in the flesh. We're supposed to love and praise God, and to love and take care of each other and everyone who needs us, just like Jesus did. There's a poem from Howard Thurman, who is a black writer and teacher and philosopher. It shows up around Christmas every time, every year. In fact, I think I've shared it here with you before, but I really, really like what it said. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. That is our response to grace. Let us pray. Dear God, you give us gift upon gift. You send us light. You send us your Son to live with us and be with us. You are forever. Help us do our best to banish the darkness. Help us nurture our light, your light in us, so that we can prepare the way and bring your kingdom here on earth. Amen.